All right, if you'll take your Bible tonight, turn to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, there at the front of the Bible. And had a good talk with the young people Friday night that were with me. One of the conversations was about the call of God, and they're singing that about, "Are you willing to serve?" And the idea got brought up about being a preacher. And I don't know if it was Sarah or Sage, but I tell them the same thing I tell you, that when God calls you, you won't be able to get away from it. And it doesn't matter if you're 18 years old, 38 years old, 58 years old. If God truly calls you in the ministry, you'll know it. And if he calls you to be a preacher, you will know it. And you won't be able to run from it. You won't be able to hide from it. Not for long. And so, hey, if God calls you, don't just think that, well, I hope these teenagers serve the Lord. There's some adults in here. My dad was, I think, 31 years old when he started Trinity Baptist Church. And so you may be in your late 20s. You may be in your 30s. Maybe in your 80s. Moses was 80 when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so don't think you're too old to serve God and go in the ministry if God were to call you into the ministry. You may have heard these guys last week being older and talking about going to the mission field. So you never know what God will do with your life if you just surrender to whatever he's calling you to do. So Numbers chapter 20, and let's stand together. We talked about overcoming sensitivity last week, or maybe 2 weeks ago. I guess we had the missions conference. But tonight we are going to speak on overcoming sinful anger. And many of us in here, myself included, battle this thing of anger, some to different extents. But Numbers chapter 20 and verse number 1, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, 'Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink.' This is the crowd complaining after they had turned back from the very place that had the milk and honey." Don't blame somebody else for your stupid decisions. And don't blame others for the fact you refuse to obey God. "And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle, the congregation, and they fell upon their faces." There's a lesson to be learned right there, especially those of us that battle with hot temper or anger or frustration, is, yes, Moses is about to sin, but countless times when they jump on him, he doesn't jump back. He falls on his face before God and prays for them. Verse 7, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water.'" 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that rock that followed them was Christ. "It shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink." The Lord said, "Speak to the rock." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And it's good to know sometimes that God works despite our flesh, despite our weaknesses, despite our sins. You ever been amazed? I know in preaching, I've gotten up and just had a bad week, just not walking with the Lord as I should, bad attitude or whatever. Don't tell me you've never done that on a bus route or a Sunday school class or a song leading or an instrument where it's just not your day. And you think, God is not going to use me. I ought to fall on my face today. and then something happens, somebody gets saved, or someone pays close attention and tells you about it, you know, something they learned in your class. I'm glad that God uses us despite the fact that we have some bad days. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. I'm going to talk about overcoming sinful anger. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless our time together? And I pray to be helpful to all of us. I pray that it'll be eye-opening. I pray that, Lord, we will evaluate, we'll analyze, examine our own heart. Not our spouses, not our children, not our parent. But I pray tonight, Lord, for every individual. Some of the youngest kids have hot tempers. Some of the teenagers get angry quickly. And many of us as adults. So help us tonight see where we are. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll work, no matter what I say or do, that you'll work on hearts, and that we'll make some decisions at the altar. We'll be better because of it. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The word anger, by definition, is a violent passion of the mind, excited by a real or supposed injury. Anger itself can become rage. Have you heard of road rage? Someone gets angry because they get cut off in traffic, and then they wind up chasing the person down or whatever. All right, by definition, each person in this room has a temper. All right? Every person in this room has a temper, by definition. We like to say, well, boy, she has a temper. Well, he has a temper. Well, that child of mine, they have a temper. Well, we all do, because temper itself is the disposition of mind, the constitution of the mind, particularly with regard to the passions and affections. So it's kind of generic. We have a temper. We have a certain disposition of mind. Now, some have a calm temper. And it takes them, they just don't get worked up about much of anything. Don't get angry about much of anything. Some have a quick temper. I mean, they can go from joy, the joy of the Lord, to that quick, they blow up on you. Maybe a spouse, maybe a parent, maybe a child, maybe be a teenager with one another. I'm not a doctor, but years ago they didn't call all this stuff bipolar. So there could be some physical. I know I'm not saying folks can't be bipolar because I'm not a doctor. I don't know, but much I think of what we call bipolar is just our unwillingness to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and so we can go from this person to this person just because we're reckless with our temper, our temperament. We're reckless with the way that we live our life, whether it's a temper, whether it's getting discouraged. Or whatever it may be. Now, again, I'm not saying that doesn't exist. Maybe it does. But some have a calm temper. It's hard to get them riled up. They don't get upset about much. They drive about 30 in traffic, and they're not bothered by anything or anybody. You know? Some have a quick temper. And boy, they can blow up just like that. Some have a hot temper. They're very angry all the time about anything. I mean, you cross them in one bit, and they're hot. And then some have, unfortunately, and this is all joking aside, some have a violent temper. And kids get physically abused because violent tempers. Spouses get physically abused because violent tempers. You teenagers that are here, if you have one of those violent tempers where you're punching walls, where you're throwing stuff, you're breaking stuff, you're threatening people, you better get a hold of that because one day you may just do that to a child or to a spouse. Now, in our passage here, Moses is no doubt angry. His anger causes him to sin. He's angry at the children of Israel. We'll see the entire story again tonight, but he's angry at the children of Israel. And so when he goes to the rock there, and Mr. Orms, I hope I don't break your dusting broom handle stick thing here. But the Bible says there in verse number 10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. Now remember, God said, speak to the rock. And we're not going to get into all the symbolism and all tonight, but God said, speak to the rock. All right? Water come out, or whatever he was supposed to say, he was supposed to speak to the rock. Now, The Bible says that Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he's fed up. He's so tired of dealing with the children of Israel. Remember, at one point he said, God, you either deal with them or kill me. I am tired of putting up with this crowd. And so the Bible says that he brought the crowd together, the congregation of Israel, before the rock, and he said unto them, and you could just see the anger in the words, "Hear now, you rebels! Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. Bam! He is ticked. Bam! And, of course, God worked despite him, and the water came out. Anyways, he is angry at the children of Israel. Moses, no doubt, he's ticked. Now, I'll tell you why here in a little while. Ephesians 4:31 tells us to put anger away from us. Colossians 3:8 tells us to put off anger. Ephesians 4:24 tells us to be angry, but sin not. Okay, so we know that we are to keep from being angry. Stay with me and follow me. We know we're to keep from being angry. Let me ask you another question. We all believe that God is righteous and holy and perfect in all of his attributes, right? Everybody agree with that? Yet if you study it, you'll find that God gets angry over 200 times in the Bible. The Bible says God was angry or is angry. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, he was without sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We know for a fact Jesus is sinless, was sinless, and is sinless. Turn to Mark chapter number 3. Mark chapter number 3. Now stay with me as we kind of get started here. But Mark chapter number 3. Sinless Lamb of God. Sinless Savior. Perfect example. Be angry and sin not. Put away anger from among you. Jesus personally, as he walked the earth, Jesus experienced times of anger. Now, is anger a sin? Jesus got angry. Therefore, it cannot be a sin in and of itself. The Bible says in Mark chapter 3 and verse number 1, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him. Jesus, would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger. Okay, we're going somewhere. Stay with me. Turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, the beer chapter. We were there this morning. The wine, the alcohol. It is never right for a Christian to drink alcohol. If you're a children's church, junior church worker, and you're a drunkard, it is never right for a child of God to have a box of wine sitting in their refrigerator. Now, okay? You're a sinner. You get a little anger from time to time. You're a sinner. And boy, Moses got angry. And you're not supposed to sin. I mean, you're not supposed to get angry. But yet the Bible just said there that Jesus got angry. He looked upon them with anger. Remember the scene with Moses. God says, Moses, speak to the rock. Rock, understandest what I sayest? Water, comest out as forthest. I'm sure he was using King James. That's what he was supposed to do. But he is ticked. And I'll tell you why in a moment. Because people frustrate us, don't they? Your inability to overcome stupidity causes us to have a battle with overcoming anger. What are you kids amening about? Your inability to overcome stupidity causes your parents to battle the thing of anger. Don't I look threatening, shaking a mop stick? We'll be back. Pharaoh drowned. Shut up. He's told me to preach on Pharaoh. But all seriously, here's Moses. He's tired. He's frustrated. He's worn out. He's whipped. He's emotionally drained. And he chooses to disobey God. And then you think when we hit stuff, and I'll be honest, I've thrown stuff. I've thrown a phone. Honestly, in recent years, I haven't broken anything. But I've been on a call with a customer service person before. And like, wham, and thrown the phone. And I've hit a couple of doors over time, but I don't think I've hit any, probably at least 10 years. But I have been known to put a couple of holes, but not in a violent way, just in a frustrated way. I've broken a golf club before, and that was by accident. I slung it and hit a tree, and I looked behind me, and Brother Dennis Clark and Brother Wayne Langford were there. This was 15, 16 years ago, and they're just dying laughing. They're falling out of their golf cart. So I went and picked up the shaft and went over to my golf bag, and I said, "Let that be a lesson to all you other clubs." So I can sometimes the only thing I hit anymore is my steering wheel. Anybody hit your steering wheel from time to time? Get out of the way. God loves you. Moses is angry. And so here's Moses, and I mean, he is mad. You could tell. I'm so sick of you rebels. I got to get you water. We're out here in this wilderness because of you. You won't listen to a thing I say. You won't trust God. You want your water. Get your stinking water. Wham! Wham! I could see it. You say, good grief, man. That ain't right. Well, yeah, Mr. and Mrs. Calm. We get frustrated sometimes. Well, I try to be like Jesus. Good. I'm glad you're in John chapter number 2. John chapter 2 and verse number 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And he said, "Don't do that. You guys shouldn't let your kids run all over the platform in the church. Just don't do that. Love. Don't do that." And when he had made a scourge of small cords, hey, Christ-like, that's judging all of us that hit our steering wheels, little temperament, little calm temper whose kids run all over you. Here's Jesus. He makes a scourge. He doesn't stand up and say, "Thou shalt not make my house a den of thieves. It's a house of prayer." He makes a scourge. Remember, Jesus was what? Sinless. Say sinless. Perfect. Perfect, sinless. Same thing. Yes. He makes a scourge of small cords. He drove them all out of the temple. I bet he did. Chasing me with that. And the sheep and the oxen. Well, he had to get them out of there. Okay, let's see. What else? Angry. And poured out the changers' money. And overthrew the tables. Jesus loves. Jesus is as effeminate as most guys these days. He doesn't look like he's going. He makes a scourge. He's got a whip out. Get out of here. Get out of here. Get out of here. Whoosh, get out of here. That's what he's doing. And yet Jesus was without sin. Now, this is not a justification message. It's not. We're going to get to a point here. Yeah. Yeah. You want me to stop there, give the invitation? Yeah. Bunch of wives and kids. We're just trying to be like Jesus. That's not what I asked for supper. No. All the kids think somehow they're going to be sinless by going, bless God, I'm not eating these green beans. Poof. I don't suggest you try that, or you're going to figure out what that scourge is there. So there must be a good anger and a bad anger, or better yet, a non-sinful anger and a sinful anger. Now, I want to look at a few examples. Turn to Genesis chapter number 30. Genesis chapter number 30. I want to look at some examples because, in all seriousness, there is an okay type of anger, and there's a wrong kind of anger. And I really believe that looking at Christ is going to give us the example we need. And we're going to see the difference between what his anger was and what most of us, what ours involves. Now, good anger. Let's look at a couple of examples. Here is what I believe good anger without. We don't have time to tell all the story and look at all the passage. Genesis 30 and verse number 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" I don't believe that was sinful anger. He didn't touch her. He didn't throw anything. I believe it was a right kind of anger because his wife had upset him. His wife's complaining. His wife's envying. His wife is I don't know if she made him feel bad, but basically, he took it as, you're wanting me to be God. You're wanting me to play God. So I believe his anger there was directed the right way with the right motive. Now, I want you to see in Genesis 49, I want you to see a negative anger, a wrong kind of anger in Genesis chapter number 49. In Genesis 49, Jacob, this is the same Jacob that was upset there with the right kind of anger. Now, Jacob is dying and he's blessing his sons and he's saying certain things to them, not blessing all of them. One of them, he told him, he's unstable as water. But I want you to see some bad anger. Genesis 49 and verse 5, what he says to Simeon and Levi. He said, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Okay, so that's bad. In their anger, in their self-will, they slew a man. Now, that what happened there was in Genesis chapter 34, their sister Dinah had been raped, had been mistreated, and they, like any brother would do, were after that fellow that did it. The Bible says in Genesis 34 and verse 25, and it came to pass on the third day when they were sore that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword. Shechem is the one that defiled their sister and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. Now, it's never okay to kill somebody except capital punishment. The Bible gives clearance for capital punishment. That was the first civil law that was ever given by God. But it's not okay to go out and kill somebody. And I know if you're a man like me, you think the same thing. You think, but they're gonna. I don't see how these guys sit in court behind those defendants and don't jump over those walls when it comes to somebody that hurt their child or something. You know what I'm saying? I'm afraid I'd be put in jail because I don't know how I could just sit there and take that. And I'll be honest, I like some of those clips sometimes you see online or on the news where the guy jumps over the wall at that smirking little pervert and just bam, starts beating him down. But it's not the right way to handle things. There's a good anger. Jacob was upset at his wife. He was angry at her attitude towards God, her attitude towards having a child. But there's a bad anger. That bad anger exploded. And that is something you have to watch for. We'll say something about it. But that bad anger caused those guys to kill people. Look at Exodus chapter number 4. Exodus chapter number 4. This is good anger. Okay, so we can't look at anger and just say, you're not supposed to be angry. Bless God, it's a sin. Jesus got angry. Jesus didn't just get angry. He dealt in his anger. Very obvious that we see Moses and we quickly say, oh man, he was ticked. But Jesus is the sinless Lamb of God, is kicking over tables. He was a little bit ticked too. So, well, I don't think you ought to throw stuff and be a pastor. Just trying to be Christ-like. And later on you'll find out that when I throw things, it's not Christ-like. And when you hit stuff and when you throw things and when you yell, it's not Christ-like. And when you kids walk into your classroom, I mean, maybe same thing, but your bedroom, and you get mad at your parents and you toss something across the room, that's not Christ-like. Well, Jesus threw stuff. You're going to see in a minute that we're not being Christ-like. Good anger, Exodus 4:14, the Bible says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? We don't even have to read anytime you read the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, the anger of the Lord, you know it's good anger, right? Because he's perfect God, sinless God. Okay, bad anger. Look at Exodus chapter 32. You're never going to guess who this is. Here's Pastor Ogdy again, the old rock hitter there. Bam, bam. Exodus 32, verse 19. Moses had a bad temper. Exodus 32, 19. Who led all those people out of Egypt? The leader with a hot temper. And it came to pass, verse 19, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, And Moses' anger waxed hot. Now, if he had stopped there, he would have been fine. He was angry. That was fine. What he was angry at was right to be angry at. And he cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. Ten Commandments. Here's Charlton Heston in the most unbiblical TV movie of all time. And here's Moses, and he looks down there at the people of Israel, what they had done and what Aaron made them do. And you know the story there. And he's angry, and he ought to be angry, but he ought to just stop short of throwing. And he threw the Ten Commandments, the tablets, down. Remember, God cut those rocks. God printed those rocks. He throws them down. If you were to go pay attention, next time God didn't do all the work. He made Moses do all the work, the second copy that they made. Little temper. So that's a bad anger. Look at 1 Samuel 20, and then I'm done with these little examples. But 1 Samuel 20, there's good anger. There's a bad anger. There's a not sinful anger. There's a sinful anger. You say, well, I just don't know how to tell the difference in my anger. You will in a moment. 1 Samuel 20 and verse number 34. I believe this is a good anger. So Jonathan arose from the tangle. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month. Now, he never doesn't say he said a thing. He didn't pop off to his dad. He didn't hit the table. But he is very upset, and I believe he's angry for a right reason. But if you look at the verse right before that, I believe we see bad anger, verse 33. And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. There's no doubt. You're going to kill your son. That's pretty stupid. And I've heard of fathers grabbing their sons, grabbing them by the throat, hitting them, kicking them, throwing them up against the wall. That's anger that needs to be dealt with. By the way, if you can't handle a one-year-old, you're going to do the same thing with a 14-year-old one day. Amen. Better get that anger under control. One way for us to do it is get our kids under control. So if I'm not supposed to let anger dwell in me, according to the scriptures, yet Jesus was angry, and he's a sinless Lamb of God, how do I make that make sense? How could my anger be sin to me when anger is not a sin to God? Is it just that simple that, well, he's God, he can do what he wants? Not that simple. The simple answer is there is righteous indignation and there is unrighteous indignation. Now, I believe if we'll look to the Bible, we'll learn the difference between God's anger and most of ours. Now, I think this description, you're going to see, as well as myself, that our anger is not Christ-like, and we're just angry at sin and the effects of sin. I believe most of us are going to see that Christ was angry for a right reason, a righteous reason. Most of us, we get angry, and it's sinful anger because of what it produces and because of the motive behind the anger. Now, Let's look at it here. Number one is this. I think I have four or five thoughts here, and then we'll be done. Number one is this. And what I did, I just prayed and asked the Lord, you know, we see anger in the Bible. We see the verses about putting off anger, be angry and sin not. We see the verse about God being angry. We see Jesus sitting there looking on them with anger. We see Moses, bam, bam. And it wasn't his anger necessarily that, it wasn't his anger that was the sin, but it was his anger that caused him to sin, be angry and sin not. And he disobeyed God. But then we see Jesus in the New Testament. He's in the temple kicking tables over and pouring the changers' money out and chasing them out. You say, man, what's the difference? Number one, and I promise you these four or five, you're going to say, yeah, my anger is not Christ-like at all. My anger is sinful anger. Number one, God is always slow to anger. So I just began to look, study, say, Lord, give me, what is it? Let it jump off the pages. That's a big book to study from Genesis to Revelation and get the answers. And Lord, what is it that, what's the difference between what you did and what Moses did and what I do? And so it's okay to be a man. It's okay to have a little bit of a hot temper. It's okay to get angry at the right things. But when does it become sin? Here's the thing. Number one, God is always slow to anger. He's long-suffering. And every one of us in here should say amen about the fact that God is long-suffering. He suffers long. He puts up with us. He forbears. Because I don't know about you, but some of us are knuckleheads. And God really puts up with a lot when he puts up with us. And the Bible says in Proverbs 15 and verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. The Bible says in Proverbs 16 and verse number 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The Bible says in Psalm 103 and verse number 8, the Bible says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. All right, so here's the thing. Moses was not slow to anger. Moses didn't step back and think, okay, what's the answer? The children of Israel are disobeying God, all this nudity, all this dancing, this idol, this perversion. He just got angry. He was not slow to anger. He just got angry and chunked those tablets. He just got angry and just wham. I mean, you're really angry if you hit something twice. And I mean, he was upset. Here's the thing. God is always slow to anger. You say, I am too, but you know, we're not. We hastily jump on that waitress. Now, we all have our sins. I don't do that. I think you look like a fool. When you're sitting in a restaurant, you jump on a waitress because it just took a little bit extra time to get your food, or because they didn't. I'll be honest with you. And we were at a restaurant today while I'm even thinking about this. Miss Audie and I don't want to say this the wrong way, but I'm just going to put it pretty plain. When we sit in a restaurant and complain, and I know from time to time you just get a really, really bad waiter and you have to say something. You've got to do something because our time is valuable. When we were sitting there and we constantly complain because everything is not what it ought to be, and we look like a fat pig is what we look like. And it's a shame when waitresses hate Sundays. Because God's crowd's going to come in there and cause all kinds of problems. I'm saying that, yes, Christ got angry, but the Bible says he is slow to anger. So maybe some of us need to learn to be slow to anger. We hastily jump on that waitress. Or we bang on that steering wheel. That's what I do. Man, when I'm driving in traffic and it says slower vehicles, keep right. And here comes old foreigner in the left lane. And I mean, he's not moving and he sees 4,000 headlights behind him. And I'm not honking, but I'm banging on the steering wheel. I'm like, move, get out of the way. You have your battles. You have your sins. Man, that drives me nuts. You throw a fit on the phone with someone trying to do business with them or that. You know whether or not this applies to you. God is slow to anger. Many of us, we think, well, I'm just dealing with things like Christ. We're not slow to anger. You just blow up on your spouse. You just blow up on your kids. You just blow up on your brother or your sister. You just blow up on the other young people. I mean, you blow up if somebody takes a little longer at the bank, or you blow up if they put a pickle on your hamburger. You blow up. I mean, bless God, you just blow up, and then somehow you're going to give them a gospel track. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, that self-control or self-controlled by the Holy Spirit. So one of the differences is God is always slow to anger. He's long-suffering. Most of us, we are not. Some are hotter than others. Some blow up over everything. Some throw a wall-eyed fit. But I would just encourage all of us, especially in a public setting. I mean, it's one thing if you're banging on your steering wheel in your vehicle and nobody's even paying attention to you. You're just getting it out. But it's another thing when you're a born-again Christian, you're sitting in a public setting, blowing up on people, and everybody around you is listening to that stuff. God's slow to anger. All right, number two, here's the difference between, I believe, God's anger and ours. Number two, God always displays calculated, controlled anger. He always displays calculated, controlled anger. In other words, he moves with purpose. He never acts or reacts recklessly. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. The Bible says in Proverbs 19 And verse number 11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. God always displays calculated, controlled anger. The thieves in the temple were defiling God's house. With purpose, he drove them out of the temple. He drove them out of God's house. See, here's the thing, and don't miss this, and we're all country people, so we kind of understand this. Maybe city folks have a little more trouble with this. But the world today thinks that every man should be effeminate. And if you show any kind of leadership or even any attitude, any kind of, we're not doing that, that's not the direction, let's settle down, let's get in the car, let's get to church, our family's not going to be late, that somehow you're just this dictator in your family. Oh, man, you dictator. God always displays calculated, controlled anger. The Bible says, Paul talked about this. I told one of the young people this the other day about something else, but 1 Corinthians 9:25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Control, self-control. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, let me skip on down to verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And Paul says, I want to be under control. I want to keep things under control. I want the Spirit of God to control me. And folks, our anger usually is not controlled. It's not calculated. It's one thing. Listen, you can call. I can call a restaurant and say, sir, we were in there today. And your waiter it was rude. It's like they didn't want to be there. His name was Julio. And we were at a Mexican restaurant in Greenville. We didn't have a problem today, but it just came to mind. And sir, I just want to let you know, there's nothing wrong with that. A soft answer turneth away wrath. There's nothing wrong with calling customer service or calling how many of you have ever, you don't have to answer this, but how many of you have ever said, can I talk to someone above you? Can I talk to a supervisor? Let me, don't tell me that can't be done. Let me talk to a supervisor. But there's a right way and a wrong way to take a stand. God always displays calculated, controlled anger. 1 Corinthians 14:32 says that the spirit of the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That's be ye angry and sin not. Okay, so God is always slow to anger. Many of us could learn to be slow to anger, be filled with the Spirit of God, which part of that is long suffering. God always displays calculated, controlled anger. Because they did this, God responds in that way. We oftentimes, it's not calculated and it's not controlled. There's no purpose to it. We just blow up. They put lettuce on our taco. They took 6 minutes instead of 5.5 minutes to make our French fries. We don't like it that they did this to us at Walmart, and we don't like, and we are making a fool out of ourselves in front of everyone. Now, I'm not one of those that just says, oh, let it go. There are times things need to be dealt with, but there's a right way. There's a controlled way. And when I tell you that I have a temper, I don't mean that I go out and act like a fool 7 days a week. 6.5, but not 7. No, I usually my temper is in traffic. I can't stand the way people drive. But I don't go to restaurants, make a fool out of myself, make a fool out of my family. I deal with people all the time, businesses or whatever. I don't call people and act like an idiot and just flat out act, well, they don't know who I am. God knows who you are. God always displays calculated, controlled anger. All right, number three is this. Another comparison. God's anger never leads to reckless words. Remember that calculated control. My house should be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. He didn't say, you bunch of idiots, you morons, you bunch of fools, you suckers, get out of here. Just reckless. It was very calculated, very controlled. And God's anger never leads to reckless words. I read you this passage earlier, and Mark chapter 3 said this. When the Pharisees were tempting him and he was going to heal that withered man, and they're trying to accuse him. The Bible says when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Never said a word in response to them. Oh, he spoke words when he was angry, but they were deliberate words. There was a purpose behind it. They had to be righteous words because he's sinless. You say, what's another time when he got angry and said something? Ye scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, ye vipers. Our anger usually leads to reckless, mean-spirited words coming out of our mouth. Whether it's to your spouse, whether it's to your kids, whether it's a kid popping off to a mother, popping off to a dad, whether it's you popping off to another church member, God's anger never leads to reckless words. And that's why the Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Number four, in my study, I see that God's anger is always over principle, not preference. God's anger is always over principle, not preference. Again, the preference is that they keep my chip basket full. If I act like a fool because I don't have chips, Brother Greg, Brother Joe, and I ate yesterday, and we had one of those waitresses that was just kind of slow. But we didn't jump all over. But it's principle over preference. Now, this lady was a little slow, but if she had come up with attitude, you know, then it would be time to talk to her boss, to talk to her. There would be a principle involved. She needs to be corrected. She's being paid by that company. She represents that company. Most of our anger is over preference. Get out of my way! Why aren't you driving 90? That's preference. They're going 5 miles over the speed limit. Are they doing anything wrong? No. Most of ours is preference. The Bible says in Hebrews 3 and verse number 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Because they always erred in their heart, because they always tempted God there in before the wilderness and in the wilderness, they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. There was a principle. He said that wrath, that's that anger displayed. He said, I said in my wrath, because of what they had done. There was a principle. Wrath is the effects of anger. It is anger producing an action. God's anger is always over principle, not over preference. Listen to what God told Job's friends. Job 42, verse number 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee. My anger is coming out against you and against thy two friends, because ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job. So God's anger, there was a purpose. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse number 36, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Why? That's that anger coming to fruition. That's that effect of anger. That's wrath is anger producing an action. Why is wrath of God abiding upon you? Because you would not accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Why is the wrath of God going to be poured out upon the earth one day, the tribulation period? Because of man's pride. Because of the way we treated Israel. Three or four reasons I gave you months ago about why a tribulation period. Why was God's wrath being poured out on Job? Job's friends, because of the way they had assumed the place of God and assumed they knew about God more than Job, and they were going to correct Job and they were going to speak for God. There was a reason to it. Why did you blow up with your friend on the phone this week? Well, they made me mad. Why do you get so angry with your spouse? Because they don't do it like I think they should do it. Why do you get so angry with your children? Why do you get so angry with your parents? Teenagers, why do you get so angry at one another? Let me tell you why. Because we get our feelings hurt. Because we get embarrassed. Because we didn't get what we wanted at the time we wanted and the way we wanted. And our anger is not righteous anger, because it is, most of the time, it is over preference rather than principle. God's anger is always righteous, because when you see God getting angry, there's a principle behind it. There's a reason. There's something we have violated that has to do with God. So God's anger never leads to reckless words. And boy, how reckless do we get when we're fighting? How reckless do we get in arguments sometimes with our spouse? I know some of you never argue. You never argue because y'all done gave up a long time ago. You don't even talk. But how reckless do we get with our words? If we're not careful as parents or grandparents, you can get reckless with your kids. You stupid idiot. You just shut up. I'll just slap that head off your shoulders right now. That's abusive, like we talked about Wednesday night. That's reckless. That's just we're angry. We didn't get what we preferred. And sometimes there is a principle that is okay. Be angry and sin not. Sometimes they have disobeyed us and we're angry, but we don't have to have reckless words because we're angry. God's anger never leads to reckless words. By the way, all you kids here, there are no perfect parents. There are no perfect grandparents. So if you're thinking, man, I got told today that I'll take your foot off and beat you with it if you don't get out of my way. Again, if you'll quit, if you can overcome stupidity, you can help all of us overcome anger. Okay? God's anger is always over principle, not preference. Our anger is usually over preference. We got mustard on our burger. Now, I don't like that. I can smell mustard from a mile away. I promise you, I can smell lettuce when they walk out the door with it if it's on my tacos. I'm like, that's not right. Something's wrong here. I'm not kidding. I can smell one piece of lettuce in a taco. I can smell it. There's lettuce. It was on the make table. They got it in there. Can anybody else do that? I got my nose broken. When I was in high school, I had bionic nose. I really do. I can smell stink from a mile away. I can smell it, but I'm not going to go up there and throw the taco at them. I said no lettuce. We laugh, but I guarantee you there's some people in here. That's the way you act. I remember throwing one piece of food one time. It was a chocolate chip cookie. Miss Audie decided that if I didn't know there was coconut in it, it wouldn't hurt. There were no kids around. She was safely to the side of me. This was years ago. And I bit. So, thank you, honey. God bless you. I'll see you later. I'm going to the office. Bionic nose. And I don't know what she said now, but I turn around, chunk that thing, hit the back wall in the kitchen. I know you're perfect, but you don't ruin a chocolate chip cookie with coconut. Man. We don't like how slow the car in front of us is going. Our anger's over preference. We don't like how our child got treated, so we're angry at everybody in that church. Bless God, y'all didn't ask my child preference. Used to hear Brother Angel say, a decade ago, everybody's okay with the rules, everybody's okay with what the preacher stands for, everybody's okay with how he preaches until their kids become teenagers. And I see it. Now we want him to change the rules. Now we want him to back off of those things he preaches against. We don't like what our spouse said to us. We start turning green. Preference. We don't like the way the customer service rep responded to us. You do me wrong and I flare up with anger, that's sin. God's anger is never selfish. Moses smote the rock, not over principle, but because he was just fed up. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt and put up with their whining and their complaining. He took them to the threshold of the promised land and they refused to go in. I'm not going to go back to the text, but if you go back to the text and you're like, man, he was angry, man. He reminds me of Brother Greg in the bus meetings. Again, overcome stupidity. He reminds me of a preacher. Man, I came in one day and I was 28 minutes late and he was angry and I don't know why. That's righteous indignation. Let me tell you something. If you go back and read the text, this man just buried his sister. That's how it started. He buried his sister. You know, some people are so self-centered, they don't even pay attention to what somebody's going through. They just come up and want to pour all their junk out on you. He buried his sister
And the next verse says they come up and they're fighting and arguing. Moses, you brought us out here. We wouldn't even give the man some space. Let me say this to you, and I got to get done. We'll be married 18 years in April. All of us, I don't care if you've been married 2 years or 18 or 38, all of us understand every spouse needs space from time to time. I don't mean this crazy stuff they got in the world today. Oh, I'm going to go away for a week. You don't leave your family like that, unless it's a work related or whatever. But every spouse needs space. Kids, parents need space. We love you, but it's good sometimes when it's just mom and dad. Amen. Parents need space. Hey, preachers need space sometimes. I took a sabbatical back in 08, I think it was, 10, maybe it was 10, 12, 12. It was 2012. For a month, I still worked here, but I didn't preach for a month. I just got to a place. It's just been a hard couple of years. I needed a break. Some people thought I was packing it in. Some people was hoping I was packing it in. There was a U-Haul truck out here one day. I was like, hey, who ordered that? No, I'm joking. Sometimes we just get worn out. We just need some space. So we could say, oh, Moses got angry. But yeah, look at, he just went to his sister's funeral. And they're going to come up. Let me tell you all about us. We don't have food. We don't have drink. But the bottom line is he did just blow up over preference. He was tired. He was worn out. He was frustrated. Don't you lie. There have been times you've blown up on your spouse. You've blown up on your kids. There's times you kids have acted like an idiot instead of honoring your mom and dad or your grandparent. There are times you blow up on me or I blow up on you or you blow up on a lady in the church. You blow up on somebody at work. And it's nothing more than you're just tired. Anybody that knows me knows. Don't expect a whole lot out of me before noon. I don't mean laying in bed. I get up when I need to get up, but I don't like to talk a lot before noon. I'm not a morning person. Anybody else not a morning person? I'll get up at 5, 6, whatever time I need to be up to be wherever I need to be. I don't have to get up at those times every day, and I'm not going to. And nobody has to be up at your time to be a better Christian than you. I get up when I need to be. I'm a night owl. I'll stay up till midnight. But I'm not a morning person. People need space. You got a spouse that's, I read an article one time about a couple, and the plane's landing here. Wing may fall off before it lands, but I read an article about a couple one time in a marriage, and they were fighting all the time, morning and evening, and they finally did some looking into it and figured out the problem was one of them was not a morning person, one of them was not a night person. And they figured out, we cannot discuss matters before 9 a.m., after 9 p.m. Think about it, that makes a lot of sense. My wife and I, we're both not morning people. We're evening, we could talk, we're afternoon, we'll talk. But morning time, she has her cup of coffee, I have my cup of coffee. Kiss goodbye, see you later, I'm leaving. We all right, we're good, let's go. We talk about a few things, but if we need to have any kind of good discussion, we can't have it in the morning. We're both not morning people. Give me my coffee, shut up. Don't knock on my door, don't bother me. You come to my office and you open my door, knock on my door at 10 a.m., I'm going to go, can I help you? You know, I'm not angry. I'm just not a morning person. Leave me alone. Give me some space. By the way, it only takes one bout of anger to destroy your life or someone else's forever. That's a quote by Miss Ogdy every time I'm in traffic. Seriously, kids. Only takes once to get yourself shot. Hey, I carry a gun. Okay, then you shoot somebody. You're still going through the system. God's anger, number five, never leads to sin. His anger never leads to sin. We know he gets angry. We know he's sinless perfection. Therefore, we can conclude that his anger never leads to unrighteousness, never leads to filthy communication, etc. His never leads to sin. Ours normally does. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. The Bible says in James 1, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. In other words, we need to learn to shut up. We need to learn to keep our mouths shut. When to keep our mouths shut. Slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Someone once said, I am determined so to be angry as not to sin. Therefore, to be angry at nothing but sin. How do we deal with sinful anger in our lives? Number one, ask God to forgive you for your selfish anger. We have to ask God to forgive us of our selfish anger. confess it as sin, because most of the time, are there principles? Yes, dad gets upset, dad says this way it's going to be. If there's a principle behind it, if there's a reason, dad has laid down the law, then there, don't say, well, he just, look at him, he's sinning. He's got to be careful how he gets angry. Mom gets angry at you. Yeah, well, Mom, you're just not supposed to do that. How about you do your math pace then? There's a principle behind it. Confess it as sin and forsake it. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Anger left becomes malice, which results in a malicious spirit, bitter, hateful, mean. Maybe that's why God said, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. First, deal with it. God, I'm angry right now. I'm going to blow up on my spouse. I'm going to blow up on my kids. I'm going to blow up on my friend. I'm angry right now. God, forgive me for this. Take it from me. Number two, ask the person you blew up on to forgive you. Ask the person you blew up on to forgive you. Well, how does that help? Well, we're supposed to ask for forgiveness from others. Paul said in Acts 24:16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man. You say, how does that help me? I tell you how. If you will go to people that you pop off to in your anger or because you're having a bad day, if every time you would go back to them and say, I'm sorry I acted that way, you'd get a little tired of being looking like a fool. You'd get a little tired of humbling yourself. And you would start controlling that tongue. So how do we deal with anger? Number one, we ask God to forgive us. We ask God to help us. Number two, we ask for forgiveness from others. And then number three, get along with God and ask for his help. Mark 11:24, I can't quote it, but it's a verse I've been reading to you week after week, that when we pray, if we desire, God will give it to us if we desire. Dr. H.A. Ironside, a preacher in the early 1900s, put it this way. In how that we should deal with our expectations and our anger and our sharpness and our ugliness toward others, because that is our rage. God's rage was according to principle. Ours, 90% of the time, is just we didn't get what we wanted in the time we wanted, in the way we wanted, and you don't understand, my spouse acted that way, and my kids, and my parents, and that person in traffic, and that waitress, and that doctor, and that person on the phone, and I'm just angry. Here it is. Just get quietly into the presence of God, and then you will be able to look at things from a right standpoint. And as you think of your own failures, of the many, many times that God in grace has had to forgive you, it will make you very lenient as you think of the failures of others. And instead of getting up on the judgment seat and judging another believer, it will lead you to self-judgment, and that will bring blessing, whereas the other is only harmful to your own spiritual life. Teenagers deal with anger. Adults deal with anger. Preachers deal with anger. But are we angry for scriptural reasons? Are we angry at sin? Are we angry because our child has disobeyed their parent? Or are we angry for selfish purposes? Again, we don't have to have a 12-step class like we don't have to have a 12-step class to overcome sensitivity. We just have to choose to be Christ-like. Did he get angry? Yes. Did he take a stand? Yes. Were there times he had to say, I said, go to your room, clean your room right now. Say one more word and you're going to get a spanking and then you're going to clean your room. Would Jesus have done that? Absolutely yes. Would he have said, I'm going to jerk your head off and beat you with a stump of your leg? No, he would not. He would not. So think about your anger. And we can have Christ-like anger, or we can have that selfish anger, but we can overcome sinful anger.